Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
The peace of God was the first thing that I truly experienced of the Lord when I was a very young Christian. I was in middle school. I was a runner, cross country and track, and I would get so nervous before races, like shaking, scared, nervous. It was almost paralyzing. And my sister Marilyn, who had led me to the Lord, I told her about this, and so she wrote out on an index card Philippians 4, 5, 6, and 7. And she said, pray through this before your races. And so I did. During warm-ups, I would slip off by myself, and I'd pull this card out until I'd memorized it, and I'd pray, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Well, I would start thanking God for who he is. I'd thank him for Jesus and for saving me. I thank him for loving me and helping me in the past. And I would remember, God, you answered a prayer here and you were so good there. And then I'd ask for his help to be a good witness and honor him as I ran. And I can testify as a 13-year-old kid who didn't know his right hand from his left, I experienced the supernatural peace of God in my life. It was real then, and it is real still today. And so began at 13 years of age a journey with this passage that has settled my anxious heart all my life long. We all experience the problem of anxiety. Anxiety is no joke. It's not some 21st century phenomenon. It has always plagued humanity. It did the early church. These Philippian believers were an anxious lot. I mean, that's why Paul's writing what he's writing here, this instruction. They were worried for the welfare of Paul and Epaphroditus. They were concerned for their own welfare, anxious about their circumstances. Philippians 1:29 tells us that they were beginning to suffer for their faith in Jesus. I mean, they knew of Christians getting kicked out of Rome. Well, they're in a Roman colony here. What if they get kicked out of their own town? What if they lose their job for being a follower of Jesus? A threat to the welfare of their community. They were beginning to be anxious about these things. Well, you know, it's one thing to be concerned for others. That's love. But to worry, to fret, that gnawing anxiety, this is what Paul is speaking to. It's when we begin to catastrophize, you know. We rehearse one doom scenario after another of things that can go wrong or, you know, what bad's going to come our way. But when we're in the swimming pool of anxiety, that in a way is a practical form of anxiety, of atheism, practical atheism, because we forget God. Our circumstances become large and God becomes small. Well, I wonder if you're catastrophizing about anything today. Are any anxious thoughts living rent-free in your mind? and stirring up fear in your heart. You know, there are as many different worries as there are people here. Worries about finances, health, besetting sins that we can't beat. Anxiety over the future. Or maybe the past catching up with us. We may be overwhelmed by worries of rejection or loneliness, failure, brokenness, or maybe never measuring up. What anxiety keeps you awake at night and robs you of energy during the day? This is the problem of anxiety. We all experience it. But in the face of this problem of anxiety, Paul speaks about the power of prayer. See, we counter anxiety, we combat it by prayer. Now, Paul's in no way making light of our troubles. I mean, if we're anxious, that doesn't mean that we're living in some illusory state. No, there are actual opposing forces out there, genuine threats. And Paul is simply saying, and there's something you can do about this. Pray. You know, compare anxiety and prayer. Anxiety focuses us where? On ourselves and our problems and what we are going to do. Prayer focuses us on God and what He is going to do. Anxiety is this narrow hole, and it restricts our vision. Whatever the problem is, that's all we can really see. But prayer expands our view. There's a sovereign God who's Lord over all and is working for our good. When we are anxious, our problems control us. They actually become the lords of our lives. But prayer elevates God. He is Lord of lords, He is King of kings, and He is the one who's in control of all things. You know, anxiety is an expression of fear. Prayer is an expression of faith. Well, Paul doesn't consign us to inactivity or passivity when we're facing these overwhelming circumstances. Oh, well, nothing we can do. Might as well, you know, stay home and withdraw. No, pray. Prayer is leaning into God. It's going after God. And we do so, verse 6, in everything. In everything by prayer and supplication. And we've been saying throughout this Philippians series that Paul has shifted the ground under us. Here we are, we live in a Roman colony, perhaps. We live here in Montreat, Black Mountain, whatever it is. But we are citizens of heaven. And there's a different ground under us, as it were. Our identity is in Christ, and the Lord is with us. He is near, He's active, He's working, so we're never on our own. And so the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. And notice Paul uses a variety of terms here: prayer, supplication, requests. And I think there's a lot of overlap here, but prayer can be adoration, praise, intercession for others. And I hope we will take seriously our calling as a church that we have sent missionaries out. And boy, do they need our prayers. This is how God does His work. He works through the prayers of His people. And so, please, I encourage us to be praying for our missionaries, offering up supplication for them and for ourselves. Supplication are these urgent cries to God for help in time of need. Paul also tells us to let our requests be made known to God. And that may be kind of a summary of the prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. But when you think of a request, you know, when kids come and request something from mom or dad, do they ever request generalities? No, they request specifics. And requests, I mean, we should get specific in our prayers. We pray things so generally. I mean, take an inventory of your prayers. You know, how many of them are just general prayers? You know, oh, Lord, bless me, bless so-and-so, watch over me, help me do my best. You know, those are asks, but they're general. You know, don't be afraid to get specific. You know, God, this doesn't mean that God's a vending machine. And we just put the Jesus coin in Jesus' name, and we're specific, and God will give us what we want. You know, God's will is going to be done, and we want to align our prayers with that. But that shouldn't We shouldn't shy away from being specific with our requests. I remember driving a drunk man to get help at a rehab clinic. His wife had called me and said that he was willing to go, and he had asked that I come and drive him to this clinic in Hendersonville. Well, I met him at his apartment, and as we were walking out the door, he grabbed a beer in one hand and a fifth of whiskey in the other. For the ride over, he said. Last drinks before checking in. Well, driving with open containers, this is a recipe for disaster. I can just imagine myself calling Portia from jail. And I pleaded with him, please no. And he said he wouldn't go without him. So I silently prayed, and specifically, Lord, this man will not listen to my pleas to leave this alcohol back in the apartment. And so I ask you to remove it before we get in the vehicle and drive. Well, we came out the front door of his apartment. He's clutching his alcohol. And we came, and from his apartment, there was a concrete staircase 20 steps down to the parking circle below where the vehicle was. It had started to rain. And when this man came to the top step, one foot flew east and the other foot flew west. And he hit the top step and boom, 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 all the way down on his bottom, down to the bottom, you know, parking area there. And as he slid down, bumped down the stairs, the beer in one hand flew out, the whiskey in the other flew out of the other hand into the bushes on the either side of the staircase. He was so stunned by the time he got to the bottom. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I quickly got him up, got him in the car, and before he could even ask, where's the alcohol, we were driving. Thank you, Lord, for a specific answer to a specific request. Pray in everything by prayer and supplication. But, and folks, here is the game changer: with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is absolutely key to knowing the peace of God. Don't skip and don't skimp on the thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not buttering up God so that he'll give us what we ask. No, thanksgiving is reframing our hearts and our circumstances in the goodness and greatness of God. We can see the Lord again clearly. See, thanksgiving moves prayer from being this mechanical ask. And sometimes without thanksgiving, we just get demanding and maybe even grumbling and complaining toward God. But prayer with thanksgiving moves us to the Lord in a personal and intimate way. We rejoice in the Lord, who he is, what he's done. We remember. Thanksgiving is a huge way to build our faith and to rejoice in the Lord, which we talked about last week. And so when faced with some overwhelming circumstance and we're anxious about it, get God up. Start by thanking him for who he is. Rejoice that he is the sovereign Lord over all. Thank him that nothing is impossible with him. Thank him for Jesus. Thank him that you're a son, you're a daughter, and you can come with absolute confidence to your heavenly Father, knowing that he loves you, he hears you, he's working for your good. Thank him for how he's answered prayer in the past. See, this gives confidence that he won't leave us in the present. We looked at verses 8 and 9 last week, and here's even more fodder for thanksgiving. Thank God for how you have seen how he is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Don't skip and don't skimp on thanksgiving. Get him up. Pray with thanksgiving. And as we do, notice finally the promise of God, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God promises peace that surpasses understanding. What does that mean? I think it means a couple things. First, it can mean that it's unexpected. We can't explain it, and we can't explain it away. It seems impossible considering the circumstances. John Wesley, one of the great hymn writers of our time, you know, Amazing Grace, and we sing a lot of his songs at Christmas. Well, in 1735, he was coming on a ship from England to Georgia on a preaching mission here in the States. And on the voyage over, there were several violent storms. And after two of these storms, he was gathering with some other Christians on board. There was a group of 26 Christians from Germany. They were Moravians, men, women, and children. And they all gathered to worship. And while they're worshiping, a third violent storm hits the ship. And it's being tossed around. Well, suddenly a powerful wave hits the ship, breaks the mainsail in pieces, and just drenches the ship. Everybody from top to bottom was soaked as water just came over the sides of that ship. And Wesley recorded in his diary, "It was as if the great deep had swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English. The Germans," these Moravians, "looked up and without intermission calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, 'Weren't you afraid?' He answered, 'I thank God, no.' 'But were not your women and children afraid?' He replied mildly, 'No, our women and children are not afraid to die.'" Put yourself on that ship. You, your family. You have no guarantee that you're not going to sink to the bottom of the ocean in a minute. Think of the ship you're in right now. The waves battering against you, maybe drenching your life, so to speak. How are you doing? Wesley was even more frightened by these Moravians than he was by the storm. What did they have that I didn't have? They had God's peace that passes understanding, a personal experience of God's peace. It was real. Do we have that? Well, this is one of the first things that surpasses understanding may mean. It's unexpected. It can't be explained or explained away. But I think there's a second understanding of this phrase, surpasses understanding, in that it's far superior to all other human anxiety reducers. I went online and typed in cures for anxiety. And Google found over 54 million articles on this subject, 54 million. Anxiety is huge in our lives. And there are all kinds of things, top 5, top 10, top 15 things we can do to arrest anxiety: deep breathing, journaling, exercise, meditation, reading, socializing, seeing a doctor, getting meds, thinking about something that's funny. And of course, there was always, you know, eating, drinking, spending, excessive indulgence in something. One site I found suggested 6 drinks to cure anxiety, most of them alcoholic, and no doubt while singing, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Now, there are absolutely some helpful anxiety reducers, and sometimes there are severe cases. I'm not making light of these suggestions on some of them, I am, but not all of these on the Google search. I mean, some people have severe issues, just physiological issues, and they need medications. They need doctors, absolutely. I'm not knocking that. And boy, taking a deep breath, yeah, it can just kind of reset you physically so you can think a little more clearly. But so many of the things suggested seem to me to end up only distracting rather than countering anxiety. And I believe what God promises here is very different from anything that we can find on a Google search. It's His peace. And the peace of God is the peace God himself knows within himself. I mean, right now, God is the most peace-filled being in the universe. His nature, his character, his core is this calm serenity. God is never beset with anxiety. He knows the end from the beginning. All things serve him, and there's never a doubt in his mind about that. Evil, Satan, even our sinful and failing ways, those are not his equals. Nothing is impossible with him. He will accomplish all his good purposes. God's peace is more than the absence of anxiety. It is the presence of the very thing that is in God himself, shalom, all is well. I am the Lord. And this is what God promises us. This is not some hopeful Pollyanna thinking. It is God himself present, the Lord of all, over all, with us. He shares with us the peace that he himself knows. And when we have it, well, we really can breathe easy. God's got me. All is well. And this peace, Paul says, is an active guard. This word guard, you know, guards the heart and mind, where he says that. The word guard was super familiar to the Philippians because there was a garrison of soldiers there in Philippi who guarded the city. They were peacekeepers. And God's peace is like a garrison around us, not protecting us physically from all harm, although sometimes it does, not keeping us out of prison or suffering. It sure didn't for Paul and the Philippians. But it was what kept them. It's what keeps us in these things, keeping our hearts and minds in perfect peace while in difficult circumstances. God's peace is no spiritual marshmallowy kind of thing, all soft and sweet, but no substance. It's powerful. You know, verse 7 speaks of the peace of God, and then verse 9 ends with, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace, understand what's involved with the God of peace who's with us. Hebrews 13, 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with everything you need. The God of peace can raise the dead. Romans 16, 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The mighty God of peace is the one who rules over everything, has all power, life, and authority in his hands, and this is the one who takes up residence in us, bringing his very inner life to us to guard our hearts and minds. Do you know this peace? God promises it, and yet not to everyone. Look at verse 7. It's only to those who are in Christ Jesus. You do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you, come home. Come on home. Repent of the sin of unbelief and turn to Christ and from your new address in Christ. See, then be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving. And the God of peace will establish his peace in you. I mean, truly, peace is for the asking. And if a scared 13-year-old cross-country runner who didn't know his right hand from his left could taste and see how real God's peace is, anybody can. So, Christian, are you catastrophizing about anything? Are worries plaguing your heart and mind? Pray with thanksgiving and experience the peace of God. We have a good God who meets us in the anxious place and promises his peace. So pray with thanksgiving. Amen.